Scripture reading tonight will be Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked into heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Good to see you back tonight. Hope you've had a wonderful day. This has been a glorious day, and I hope you have enjoyed every minute of it. Tonight, we look at another lesson from God's Word. English teacher and her class were studying some well-known proverbs. And the proverbs were those that people over the years have used to make points in a conversation. And one day she gave them a test to see how they were understanding what she had taught them. She would state the first half of a proverb and then ask the students to come up with the rest of what it said. And these are some of the answers that the teacher got from students on that quiz. "It's always darkest before," and they said daylight savings time. "Never underestimate the power of," they said termites. "Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. An idle mind is the best way to relax. A penny saved is not much. Two's company, three's the Three Musketeers. Children should be seen and not spanked or grounded. If at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. When the blind leadeth the blind, get out of the way. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose." Even these students in that class who had studied these proverbs for several days, they still had trouble with the answers to them. And even when Jesus' disciples had been with him for several months, they still had trouble getting the right answer. During the time that they'd been with him, the disciples had watched Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, he had healed a leper. He healed the servant of the Roman centurion. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he'd healed numerous people who had evil spirits and various diseases. And in chapter 9, he raised a girl from the dead. They had seen all of this up close. They'd seen his power up close and personal. But now it's late in the day. They're out in the hills in the middle of no place, and they got a bunch of hungry people on their hands. Now, the disciples, they're practical men. And they suggest to Jesus that he send the people home so they can get something to eat. It's then that Jesus says the most unusual thing to these disciples. He says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, that would seem like a practical solution except for two things. There were 5,000 men, besides women and children, in this crowd, which could be up to possibly 15,000 people. And they don't have anywhere near enough food on hand to feed many people. But the Gospel of Mark adds another part to this conversation. When Jesus says that they should feed the crowd, Mark 6 and verse 37 says, they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Then John, he adds another insight into the story. In John 6 and verse 6, it says that Jesus had been speaking to Philip. And when he was telling them that they had to feed the crowds, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So this was a test. When I got to looking at the miracles of Jesus that he'd done to this point, I suddenly realized what was going on. Up until this point, Jesus had been doing all the work. He had taught the people, he had healed the people, he had raised people from the dead, and the disciples pretty much along for a free ride, but now it's test time. It's like the English teacher who set the stage by citing the first part of the parable to a class and then expected them to fill in the blank. In the same way, Jesus now has set the stage for his disciples, and he gives them an impossible situation. He's confronted them with all, well, like I said, almost maybe could be 15,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children, and he tells his disciples to feed them. Test question. How are you going to feed them? How are you going to feed them? And how do they answer? We don't have enough money. Wrong answer. We only have 2 fish and 5 loaves. Wrong answer. Well, if those are the wrong answers, what's the right answer? The right answer is give Jesus what you have and let him deal with the solution to the problem. One man observed that if God wants 7, you give him 3, he'll add 4. If he wants 7, you give him 4, he'll add 3. No matter what you give him, he's capable of adding and subtracting whatever he needs to get whatever is desired. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now then, if we earnestly seek his involvement in our plans, maybe we have plans to buy something new. It could be a new appliance in our home. It could even be a new home, actually. It could be even a new car. Maybe it could be we're going to change jobs or move to another state or get married or go to college or whatever it may be. And we have nothing much to bring to the table. He fills in the gaps. His strength makes up for our weaknesses. This is the essence of faith. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to come and believe that he exists. What's this? And he is a rewarder of those that will diligently seek him. What does that mean? He's going to reward us. He's going to reward you if you respond by faith. Whatever your abilities are, you give them what you can in faith and then leave the solution to him to add whatever needs to be added. As I studied this, there are at least 3 things that come out. There are probably more, but at least 3 things that come out of this text. Number 1, God desires to stretch our faith. God wants us to mature in our faith. He wants our faith to grow. And in order to get us to do that, He puts us in situations where there's no way we can possibly do it by ourselves when we're asked to. No way on our own. For example, He says, go preach the gospel to every creature. Can't do that by yourself, can you? Can this congregation do that? Evangelize the community we live in here. Can we do that? Can you do that by yourself? What if we said we're going to take the state of Georgia, our neighboring state, and our goal and our objective is, as we serve God, to plant a congregation in every county in the state of Georgia? Could we do it by ourselves? If we can do it by ourselves, we don't need God. So faith steps out courageously, and now we're going to leave the results up to God. Because if we can do it by ourselves, we don't need Him, do we? If we can do it by ourselves. So faith is what is involved here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because if you come to Him, He'll reward those that diligently seek Him, seek His help, seek His advice, seek His comfort, seek His help. That's what we want to do. What if you were given the task to make a difficult marriage work? Can you do it by yourself? I mean, it's tough. It's difficult. I mean, their marriage looks like a plate of spaghetti. You don't know which end fits which end. It's just a mess. But the Christian wants to make that marriage work. Can they do it by themselves? They may try. But they need the help of God. They bring what they can to it and expect God to supply what is needed to fulfill the mission because He wants it to be a success. What about a relationship that has been broken? And you want to mend that relationship. And you try as best you can. And there are a lot of difficult, a lot of hurdles that you have to get over, a lot of things you have to go around, and a lot of things you have to deal with that are going to be discouraging. Can you do it by yourself? You bring what you can bring to that. Depend upon God and let God add the rest. Because He does want that relationship to be mended. Now then, bold deeds. Unless there is an element of risk in our bold deeds for God, there's no need for faith. It's often when we come to the end of our rope that we want to depend upon God. So what we do is we say, this is what I want to do. I'm asking God's help. I'm bringing all that I have, all my resources that I have within myself. I'm bringing them to this situation, and I'm going to swing for the wall. I'm going to try to knock a home run. But I'm going to depend upon God to add what I lack to make this a success. The second thing that I see in this, when we see, Jesus' objective was not to feed the 5,000. That wasn't His objective. That's not what He had in mind all along. He could have sent them home. They didn't need Him to get food. They could have gotten their groceries somewhere else. And sometimes churches forget why they exist. Sometimes churches have big benevolent programs where they want to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and take care of those people who are in dire straits. But I suggest to you, the church does not exist to feed the poor or to take care of the needy. The church exists to serve Christ and to bring people to salvation through obedience to the gospel. But the church that serves Jesus Christ will feed the poor and they will care for the needy. They will do that. And so that's what happened to the Red Cross and the YMCA. They're great organizations. But they started out as Christian outreach groups. Young Men's Christian Association, YMCA. They lost their focus and they lost their original reason to exist because they developed into social groups. If our center of attention ever gets off Jesus and becomes focused on social groups, social causes, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, financially as those that are in stress, taking care of the pain, then we will have lost our very reason to exist. We exist as a church to serve Jesus Christ and to give Him glory. I remember going into Lowe's one day. And I was being probably, I should have known what I was doing, but I asked the gentleman that was there, I said, "Can you help me do this?" And he said, "Yes." So he said, "Come on and go with it." He took me and he walked me back where it was. And I said, "You know," I said, "I could have done this, but," I said, "I really appreciate you doing this." He said, "Hey, without you, we have no reason to exist. If we don't have people who are customers, why do we exist?" And I thought about that. Isn't that wonderful? What if businesses would say that or indicate that to you when you walk in? Without you, we have no reason to exist, you see. There are people out here. See, our primary mission is to preach the gospel to every creature. We to evangelize the world. But if we do that, we will feed the hungry. And we will take care of the needy. The third thing that I see is Jesus asked His disciples to be His partner. Remember, up until this time, Jesus had been doing all the work. Now He tells the disciples, "You do it. You give them something to eat." Verse 16. And how much food did the disciples come up with? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And it wasn't even their food. It was a little boy's lunch. They needed a catering service and they hand Jesus a sack lunch. And here's what I am impressed with. Jesus is not offended at that. He's not offended. He didn't put His hands on His hips and lecture these guys. What does the Scripture say? He took it. He said, "Sit down." He looked toward heaven and He blessed it. He took what they brought. He added the rest. That's what I'm impressed with. He directed the people to sit down on the grass. Then He broke those loaves and they gave it to the people. When everybody had their fill, they collected their fragments. And they ended up with 12 basketfuls of food. My question is, it's not a heaven or hell issue. Who got the 12 baskets of food? Who got that, wonder? Wonder who got that. Some have suggested maybe the little boy got it because he's the one that brought the food. Maybe he got it. I don't know. If that would be the case, then isn't God wonderful in giving you back dividends of what you've invested? You can't outgive God. I don't know who got the food. But anyhow, that's a question that comes up. I wonder who got the fragments. So Jesus took what the disciples gave Him and He multiplied it. Why did He do that? Why did He ask the disciples to come up with the food? He didn't need their food. He didn't need 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was Jesus. All He had to do was just slap His hands and food would fall down from heaven even with the silverware. It would fall down. Why then did He do it the way He did it? He did it that way because He wanted His disciples to be His partners in ministry. And so a godly faith should challenge us to do as much as we can for Jesus. We give Him what we have. He takes it, adds to it what needs to be done to accomplish glory to Him. You may say, "Well, what can I do? What can I do?" He wants me to be a partner with Him in ministry here. Well, you look around this congregation and you see people that are working. You see people that are doing things, men and women, young people. They're investing their faith in the work of Christ. They teach classes. They encourage people. They write notes. They head various ministries. They encourage various ministries. They lead various ministry groups. You say, well, what can I do? Well, I can mow the grass. I can sew. I can bake cakes or pies or brownies. I can clean. I can write. I can encourage. I can entertain. I can drive. I can teach children. Jesus wants you as a partner. He wants you to bring what you have in ministry, and then He will add what needs to be done to accomplish what He wants to be accomplished for His glory. It's His glory, not mine, not yours. It's His glory. He'll do that. Now then, these folks realized that they don't have to be a preacher to serve in this congregation. You don't have to be a preacher. We are a priesthood of believers. We do priestly work. This congregation invests in all these kinds of things. Sometimes you don't even have to ask for permission to do ministry. You just do it. And I think the elders here would be willing to encourage you to do more, to use your talents more, even in this building or outside this building, as we minister and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And so, we've realized the privilege that God has given to us to allow us to be His partners without boasting about ourselves. I'm reminded of the rabbit and the elephant who walked across the river on a wooden bridge. When they got to the other side, the rabbit looked up at the elephant and said, "We shook that bridge, didn't we?" Really? How much shaking did he do? See, it's not that we can brag about what we do. Not our abilities. We just take what we have, we put it together, let God add what needs to be done to bring about what He wants to be accomplished in His glory and for our good. That's the way God operates. One last thing tonight. When God tests our faith, when He challenges you to do more than you've ever done before in your life, you should realize that that's a great opportunity He's given you, in that you now are a partner with Him in serving His cause. In my own life, I've discovered that the hardest tests have led to my greatest stories. They have molded me and they have made me, and I tell those stories. If you don't believe it, just ask my children and my grandchildren, because they've heard them over and over. I tell those stories. They've molded me and made me and helped me and encouraged me that I might encourage others through those stories, because they're true. And they've helped me. And so sometimes that, I believe, is the way God uses us. God tests and He leads us. He wants us to be useful. He wants to use us. Why? Because we have value. We have purpose. We have potential. And it may be that through this, they'll develop a story of how God has used you. You brought what you could. He added what was needed to bring about the desired result, that He gets the glory and you get it's good for you. It may develop into a story. A story that you can tell, how God used what I brought. As meager, as feeble, as minor as it was, God added what was needed and great things were accomplished. To God be the glory. So here's our challenge this week. Here's the challenge this week. It comes from an old hymn that we sing. I looked, it's not in our book under the heading that I would think it would be under. But I found it in a book that we used to use when I was here in Maryville, Sacred Selection Hymn Book. And here's the way it goes. I'm not going to sing it, but here's the way it goes. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you will be given. I think I just said that a while ago, didn't I? Didn't I just say that sometime back? Now here it is saying it in a song. Give, and to you will be given. God his blessed son gave, gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master. Naught else is worthy of his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up his glory above. Laid down his life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. That would be the challenge for this week. As we partner with God to serve, to give Him our best, and He'll not be offended with the small amount, whatever amount He'll not be offended at that. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He was not offended at that. He took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it out. They were filled, satisfied. God has the ability to do that. He has the ability to supply what we lack. So if we give Him our best, that's all we can give. And so tonight, would you just make up your mind, okay, this week, I'm going to think about this. And in my own heart of hearts, I'm going to desire to do this. And I want to fulfill this desire. I want to give of my best. I want to consecrate every part that I give. I want to give it to Him. Let Him supply the rest. And He won't shame me for what little it is that I give. He will not. But tonight, have you given yourself to Him so that He might forgive you of your sins? You've got to get on to the getting on place, and that's it. You've got to get on to the getting on place. And the getting on place is obeying the gospel. If you're a believer, you have the courage of conviction to turn from your sin, confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. He'll add you to the church, give you a new name, Christian, ask you to wear that name proudly, be faithful unto death, and the crown will be yours. Use your talent and your ability and your service, consecrate it all to Him. Bring it, whatever it is, whatever small amount it is. And He'll take and supply what's needed. And you'll be a partner with Him in serving. What about it tonight? Would you make that commitment? It's free, but it's not cheap. It'll cost you. Total commitment. Are you ready to do that? He bids you come. Maybe you've done that in times past. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation for some reason. Something has happened between you and your relationship with Him, and you just like to have the prayers of the congregation. Maybe some issue you're dealing with, need that encouragement of the prayers of the brethren. And whatever way you need to respond to Him tonight, the Lord says, come. We're going to prayerfully stand and sing this song, and I'll meet you down front as we stand.